And today we want to consider a command, a word from the Lord about our purpose as disciples. He said early on in his ministry, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." What an incredibly odd thing to say. From our perspective, what is that? What does it look like? But in reality, it's simply that Jesus calls people individually for us to follow him. Full time, all the time. Regardless of where we may go, regardless of whatever the cost may be, to follow Jesus because of who he is and what he has done. And as we follow him, to bring others along to follow him. Just as fishers catch fish, or fishermen catch fish and bring them in, we're to catch boys and girls, men and women, with the truth of the gospel of who Jesus is and what he's done, so that they too might follow him. Not out of simply obedience and what they do, but following him by faith, believing in who he is as the eternal Son of God and what he has done by dying on the cross in place of our sins and rising from the dead to forgive us, ascending into heaven, preparing a place for us so that one day we can be with him, with God, forever. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to look at this calling of Jesus, and particularly of one individual, Simon Peter. His name was originally Simon, and later on, Jesus would give him the name Peter because of his confession of Jesus for who he is and what he would go on to do as the Messiah, that Jesus promised to build his church, even us today, on the faith of Peter. Starting in chapter 4 of Luke, in verse 42, Luke records, when it was day, he went out, that is, Jesus went out and made his way to a deserted place. But the crowds were searching for him. They came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must proclaim the good news about the kingdom of God to other towns also, because I was sent for this purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. And as the crowd was pressing in on Jesus to hear God's word, he was standing by Lake Gennesaret, or the Sea of Galilee. He saw two boats at the edge of the lake that the fishermen had left them, and they were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, which belonged to Simon, or Simon Peter, and he asked him to put out a little from the land. Then he sat down and was teaching the crowds from Peter's boat. Verse 4, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Now think about this. Jesus, a carpenter, telling an experienced professional fisherman what to do. That would be like me walking into your office, say Warren, and me trying to give you advice of how to technically do your job. It would be a mess. It would be ridiculous for you to think that I could do your job or anyone that is a professional in your area. And so, considering this, respectfully, it seems, in verse 5, Simon replied, "Master, we've worked hard all night long and caught nothing, but at your word, I'll let down the nets." In other words, this isn't going to work, but if you say so, I'll humor you, and I'll do it anyway, because you asked. Verse 6, when they did this, they caught a great number of fish, and their nets began to tear. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Verse 8, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, because I'm a sinful man, Lord." For he and all those with him were amazed at the catch of fish they took. And so were James and John, Zebedee's son, who are Simon's partners. Look how Jesus responds. "Don't be afraid," Jesus told Simon. "From now on, you will be catching people." Then they brought the boats to land, left everything, and followed him. This account of Jesus calling Peter specifically to follow him isn't the first occasion that he met him. In fact, as we kind of look at the other Gospels, the synoptics of Matthew and Mark and put them together, it seems that this more than likely is the third time that, at least, that Jesus had interacted with Peter. Earlier in chapter 4, if you just flip the page over, you'll see in verse 38, after he left the synagogue, Jesus entered Simon's house. Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked him about her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And she got up immediately and began to serve. Peter had already seen this miracle of Jesus for his mother-in-law. It seems previously Jesus had also asked Peter to follow him, as well as his brother Andrew and James and John. But there's something different about this one. It goes from just a general calling of, "Hey, come hang around me," to a life change of giving up everything because it's worth it to follow Jesus. He calls them to a life of a full-time discipleship with this specific purpose of catching people. So who is this Jesus that people should follow him? What makes the difference between what Peter had already seen of Jesus, including his call to follow him, including the healing of his mother-in-law, to this experience? What is it that he learned about Jesus? What is it that we learn about him that makes him worthy of following him? Well, it seems that Peter and probably James and John and others expected the same thing that everybody else around them did. They were anticipating the promised Messiah, a political leader, a political deliverer to free them from the hands of the Romans. But Jesus had to teach them he was something entirely different. Luke tells us, first of all, that he was an authoritative teacher. We see that as day broke, he went to a place and people continued to try and search out for him and find him and hear from him. Verse 1 of chapter 5 says the crowd was pressing in on him so tightly because they wanted to hear God's word. This expression stresses not only the source of hearing God's word, but the authority from which Jesus explained it and taught it and was living it out among them. And so this fishing boat that belonged to Simon Peter became Jesus' platform for his teaching. And so after Jesus was finished speaking to the crowd, then he turned specifically with authority to Simon Peter. And Peter's words betray, first of all, just kind of a reticence of, "Master, we've worked hard all night long and caught nothing." Indicate primarily that maybe like many of us this morning, Peter was just dog tired. They were up all night fishing because that's the best time to fish, apparently, in the Sea of Galilee. It's when the fish are active and can be caught. Not only that, they had already taken their nets out and began to dry them and stretch them because if they didn't, they would become brittle and break. And so they had to do all the hard work, not only fishing, but getting their nets out. And then Jesus says, "Okay, let's go do it again." Knowing that they're going to have to get the nets wet because they were dog tired, and then dry them again and stretch them again. Do it all over again. Besides that, their efforts had been futile. They'd been working all night long and really caught nothing. And these are experienced fishermen that knew exactly where to go. I'm sure many of you have who love fishing have gone out with a guide who knows exactly where to go on your favorite lake, whether it's Lavon or Lake Ray Hubbard or wherever it might be. And there's something significant about having a guide who knows just where to fish, just where to cast, the exact time of day. And if you go with an expert, it would be foolish for you to tell him what to do. No, you just follow. Well, in this case, it was the reverse. Jesus, the carpenter, telling Peter, the professional, the expert, the guide, where to fish. To think that Jesus as a carpenter knew about more about fish than fishermen, it seemed crazy. But Jesus was not only authoritative with the word of God, he was authoritative in the world. And that's how Simon Peter discovered that Jesus is the sovereign Lord. When they saw the number of fish and how it began to tear their nets, and they signaled even more boats, even more help. And even all of that was, this was the greatest fish tale to ever be told. In fact, I'm sure if other things hadn't happened in their experience with Jesus, this would have been the story that Peter would have told everyone who he met. This would have been the one fish story that everybody around him was like, oh, here we go again. Peter and Jesus out on the lake. I don't know how many times I've heard this from Peter. But that wasn't the most astonishing thing. It wasn't just the fish. It was the one who taught them and guided them to the fish. Simon Peter went from calling him master in verse 5 to in verse 8 saying, go away from me because I'm a sinful man, Lord. Peter now addressed Jesus as Lord instead of master. He thought he was the expert, but now he sees that indeed Jesus is the one who's Lord of the sea as well. Where Peter doubted that they would catch anything because they'd been doing it all night, and now in the daytime, thought that his efforts might be wasted. It's now that he saw Jesus, got his first glimpse of who he really was, that he was sovereign, that he was in control. And not only that, Peter confesses that Jesus is a holy God. Instantaneously, spontaneously, Peter knew immediately there was something different about Jesus. Beyond what he saw in the healing of his mother-in-law, to see what Jesus did, he knew that there was something significant where he would say, go away from me because I am a sinful man. What Jesus did and the number of fish and how their boats were filled almost to sinking, it revealed that Peter was in the presence of the divine. And it's similar to the way that Isaiah responded in his vision of the Lord in Isaiah 6, where he said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a high and lofty throne, and his robe filled the temple. Seraphim were standing above him. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to the other, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. His glory fills the whole earth. The foundations of the doorway shook at the sound of his voices, and the temple was filled with smoke. And then I said, woe is me, for I'm ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. That's almost exactly what Peter says. Get away from me, because I am a sinful man, Lord. He recognizes there's something significant about Jesus. That he's holy. And more importantly, that Peter is sinful. Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, just a few years later, after Jesus had resurrected from the dead, after he ascended into heaven, he said this, to the leaders of Israel. Let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm sure Peter was able to process and comprehend, probably even going back to this initial time when his understanding of who Jesus was transitioned greatly from not only was he an authoritative teacher, not only was he a sovereign Lord, but he was holy God as the promised Messiah. So Jesus goes on to call Peter as well as James and John and others to follow him. So what are some of the qualities that we see in Peter's response? What are the qualities of the individuals who follow Jesus? Well, the first couple are tied to this of character of humility and confession of sin, or confession of sin and character of humility. They both kind of go together, that in the presence of God and in presence of Jesus and seeing this incredible miracle, Peter confesses that he's a sinner before the Lord. It's this key realization of understanding who Jesus is that causes him to peel back. Maybe it's recognizing that he was skeptical and probably cynical, maybe even a little bit irritated that Jesus would ask him to go back out, to get his nets wet again, to go back and do the same thing that he had just done. He followed and obeyed, but not completely, probably reluctantly, and probably irritated. At least I would be. What we see in Peter is the beginning of recognition that he needed to confess his sins before Jesus, and that Jesus, he would eventually learn, is one, the only one, who can forgive him. There's also a character of humility, that Peter's perception of himself changes immediately in the presence, that he falls down on the boat, prostrate in front of Jesus, worshiping him. Maybe not completely, because he didn't understand all of who Jesus was. In fact, it took them all the way to the resurrection to really figure it out and put it together as we can from the complete revelation and looking back at the empty tomb. But I think Peter began to realize that you can't follow someone if you're constantly trying to take the lead. You can't follow someone if in arrogance you're trying to take control and to be in charge. It was here that Peter's character, and particularly the character of humility and suffering for the cause of Christ, began to take root. Third, I see a conviction of heart, that Peter began to believe and his heart began to change. Just a little while later, we see in Luke chapter 9 that Jesus would ask his disciples a very significant question. While he was praying in private, Luke records, and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others that one of the ancient prophets has come back. But you," he asked them, and Mark tells us it's asking Peter specifically, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "God's Messiah." After the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, Peter truly believed with all of his heart, with all of his mind. And his life was changed. So much so that he would later write in 1 Peter 3:15, "In your hearts regard Christ as the Lord. Christ the Lord is holy. Be ready at any time to give a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason, for the hope that is within you." And he goes on to say, "But do this with gentleness and respect." Where Peter, the arrogant and the spontaneous and the impulsive, developed a character of humility carved out by time with Christ and even his denial of Christ. He could be ready with the right character of heart because his sins had been forgiven His faith was in Christ. And he was ready to follow him wherever he would lead. And it's the same for us. Another thing I see is that I think there's something significant about why Jesus first called fishermen to be the first disciples. I think it was their competence of skills in the things that they had already learned and the natural skills and abilities that God had given them that translated to being faithful disciples. Professional fishermen, especially those who had to work hard and taking the boats out, working late night hours, all the work of cleaning and drying and stretching the nets, detailed hard work. They were hard workers. And as hard workers, the skills that they had translated easily to the qualities that they needed as faithful disciples of Jesus Christ. And it's the same for us. God has given us individual skills and abilities that prepare us to follow him and to be those who catch others. Simply using the competency of skills that we're learning in school, that we've learned in college, we've learned in our trades, we've learned in our homes, that those same skills can be used as followers of Jesus Christ to accomplish his purpose and our mission. But the last one I think is the most important quality. It's that of commitment, not to a cause, not to a mission, not to a church, but a commitment to Jesus himself personally. Where Jesus told Simon, from now on, you will be catching people. And as they brought the boats to land, individually, Peter and James and John left everything. And individually, they followed him. It's individuals who have to follow Jesus. It can't be just the example of your parents. It can't be the example of someone that you look up to that's been a spiritual influence in your life. Jesus is calling each of us, each of you this morning, to follow him, not just in general, but in the same way, to leave everything and to follow him. Without individual commitment, personal discipleship can't happen and won't happen. So the last question I want to ask you this morning is, how? How should disciples follow Jesus Christ? Well, notice again, verse 11, that the life change is expected by Jesus as he calls them and he says specifically, from now on, that a genuine meeting, a genuine act of obedience involves a life-altering change, not just a few things, but there's a cost. Later on, Jesus would say, if anyone wants to follow me, he must deny himself, pick up his cross daily, and follow me. From now on. And what did they do? They left everything and followed him. It's Jesus who calls each of you here this morning into this full time, all time, at whatever cost, wherever he's leading, willingness to follow him. Now, I think there is something significant that Jesus called them specifically to follow him wherever he went on earth. So being a disciple doesn't mean that you need to quit your job, drop out of school, and go to Africa, or become a pastor or a missionary or whatever. Now, the reality is, wherever Jesus went, because he was physically on earth, the disciples had to leave everything and physically follow him around wherever he went to be his disciples. Because Jesus isn't here physically on earth, but is in heaven, he sent his Spirit to indwell us so that wherever we go as his disciples, we're following Jesus wherever he leads us. We follow him spiritually as full-time, sold-out, cross-carrying disciples, wherever his Spirit leads us. Now, I've got to pause and say something here that's significant. There's a difference between a disciple and a believer in Jesus. A believer in Jesus, one who has been forgiven of their sins and has their name written in the eternal book of life and is forever a child of God, adopted into his kingdom by the shed blood of Christ and by the power of his resurrection. What is it that you have to do to be a believer? Believe that Jesus is the eternal Son of God, that he died on the cross in place of our sins individually, and that he rose from the dead. All these things according to the scriptures. If you believe that Jesus died on the cross in your place and rose from the dead, you are a believer. You have your sins forgiven. You have eternal life. You will forever be in heaven. But a disciple is a believer who also follows Jesus and lives according to his word, who is moment by moment making the conscious decision to be a disciple. So what does a disciple do? Well, Acts 4:12 starts out with what Peter said to the Jewish leaders, that there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. But Jesus calls us as believers to also be disciples. Who do what? Well, who go where Jesus leads. Jesus said to Peter, from now on, you'll be catching people. And so what did they do? They left everything and they followed him. They went where Jesus led. Because the gospel isn't just a truth to be believed or a gift to be received. But being a disciple, following the gospel, is following a person. It's following Jesus. How has Jesus led you? How is he leading you in your school, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, in your community? How is he leading you by your Spirit so that you will go where he wants you to go? And secondly, a disciple does what Jesus does. So what are you going to do? Well, it starts with going where Jesus leads, but also doing what Jesus does. The promise specifically is here that Peter will go and he will catch people. And the figure of catching people is really one of rescuing them from danger. It's saving them while they are alive. Now, this is where the fish metaphor kind of breaks down a little bit, right? That we catch fish in order that we will kill them and eat them. At least most of us do, who like seafood or fish. But that's not entirely what's going on here. We're not going to catch people to kill them. No, we're going to catch people to tell them about Jesus, so that they will believe, as Peter's proclaimed, that salvation is found in no one else other than Jesus. And so what is it that we're to do? We're to catch people, to rescue them from danger, to save them alive. And why do we do this? Because that's what Jesus did. He got into Peter's boat, sat down, and talked to the people there, trying to catch them into the kingdom of God. Because that's the purpose of why he came and what he was sent for. And so we do what Jesus did, to come and to catch men and women into his kingdom. To follow Jesus means to go where he leads, to do what he does. It's essentially sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, inviting them to places where they'll hear the truth of God's word. to tell them what Jesus has done. Because that's what a disciple does. Goes where Jesus leads, does what Jesus does, and tells others about what Jesus has done. This portrays this idea of you will be catching people. It isn't just a one-time event, but an ongoing, every day, wherever we go, whatever we do, occasion for us to tell people about what Jesus has done and about who he is. It's the promise of being continually engaged in evangelism. If we think back to Isaiah and his response when he saw God and responded that God was holy and that he was sinful and bowed down in worship. Look also what his other response was, just the next verse, in verse 8 of Isaiah 6. He says, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Who should I send? Who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" Coming face to face with a holy God, Isaiah said, "I'm ready to do whatever you want me to do. I'm ready to go wherever you want me to go. I'm ready to say whatever you want me to say." And that's essentially Peter's response. And we see it later on. As Jesus sends us out to tell others about who Jesus is and what he's done, that he died on the cross, that he rose from the dead, and that he wants us to follow him to find the life that is best lived. How do we do that? How do we go where Jesus went? How do we go where he leads? How do we do what he wants us to do? How do we tell others about what Jesus has done? It's not complicated. It's actually really pretty simple. I think that the thing that keeps us from doing this is really kind of the same thing that could have kept Peter and Andrew and James and John. What is it that keeps us from following Jesus? One word: fear. Fear. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to do it. I'm not gifted enough. What if they ask me something I don't know the answer to? What if I offend them? All the fears and excuses that we could make up, Jesus addresses to Peter, both here and later. In verse 10, Jesus' response is, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of me. Don't be afraid of the circumstances. Don't be afraid of anyone else. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people." How do we overcome the fear? By simply following Jesus. Going where he leads. Doing what he's done. Telling others what he has done. Let me get a few just examples of that. So this morning, early, we had 31 students and leaders go on a ski trip. My understanding from the Edmonds and from Ryan Reeves is that possibly up to 9, maybe even more of our students going on the ski trip have not placed their trust in Jesus Christ. They haven't become believers in Jesus. And so simply by senior high friends inviting their friends to come to church on Wednesdays and on Sundays and go on a ski trip, they're going to hear the Word of God. The friends were simply going where Jesus was leading them. "Hey, I'm going to church anyway. Why don't you come with me?" If our students can do that, don't you think we as adults can do that? When's the last time you invited a coworker or a neighbor to church? When's the last time you simply talked about something that you're doing, whether a ladies' dinner club or a guy's bocce ball event, and just said, "Hey, come hang out. Come hang out with me and my friends." Simply doing life. And as we do that, have an opportunity to tell others about Jesus. Right before the service started, Tom Constable shared with me the news that one of our college students, Maria Dmitrievsky, a college student at Texas A&M, led one of her friends to Christ yesterday. Simply by telling others about what Jesus has done. if a college student can do that, don't you think we as adults can do that? Maybe so. We got some other things going on. We've got a clothing drive. Not only can you go through your closets and your drawers and provide food, but or provide clothing, but you can show up for volunteering, or specifically on this Saturday when we have hundreds of single parent families who need encouragement, friends, for us to be there and say, hey, we're so glad you're here. Why don't you come with me and sit with me at church the next day? It's not overwhelming. It's not terrifying. It's just having a conversation and helping people and inviting them to come. Or what about a coworker just inviting them out to lunch? And in a casual way, sharing your testimony about what Jesus has done for you. Hospitality. Maybe inviting somebody over to your home. Or simply just a cup of coffee if you still do that kind of thing. How should disciples follow Jesus? By going where he leads, doing what he does, and telling others about what Jesus has done. Because Jesus is calling each of us, each of you, individually to follow him, not only as a believer in Christ, but as a disciple in Christ. Full time, all the time, wherever you go, wherever you shop, wherever you work, regardless of the cost, because of who Jesus is. Not only as a teacher, not only as a sovereign Lord, not only as a holy God, but as the Savior of the world, who died for our sins, and rose from the dead. If nothing else, just simply follow me. Follow me. Follow others here, because we're following Jesus Christ, not perfectly, but intentionally. Let's follow him together.